You know, I love that song, and I love what it expresses, because prayer does a lot of things, but primarily what prayer is for is to change us, to align our hearts with God's heart, and to make us a part of the answer of that prayer. And because a lot of times the things that we're praying, not always, sometimes God is dealing with things outside and with other people that affect us. But most of our prayers, we are part of what God's answer is. And I love that song because it's a song of the attitude of prayer that sometimes we don't really emphasize that as much. Usually when we come in and we worship, we're singing God songs directly to God and directly praising Him and expressing our need and our love for Him. But as that changes our hearts and we see as God does, we should be walking in His Spirit. We should be walking where we now have adopted His agenda and His plans and His purposes rather than our own. And rather than looking to find a place for ourselves and to find the things that we need, we should be looking, because we're resting in peace that God has got our lives in His hands. And so we want those around us to experience the same thing. And so we're praying for them, for the peace of God. We're praying for them, for them to understand and find the love of God in their life and the strength of God and the purpose of God in their life. And that doesn't mean we're not praying to God when we're expressing our love and understanding of others, and that really should play out to our actions. Because if our prayers just stop with a communication between God and ourselves, and that's it, but it's not translated into actions that we live out, because God has captured our hearts with His desire for you. And so I think of you differently. I interact with you differently. And I'm motivated to see and to speak and to do things in your life differently. That's a really important part. And some people I mentioned as we were here, Anne's life, and we had that celebration of her life. And several people spoke during that thing, and they talked about, and all of us know Anne. Anne was not a very verbal person. If you're in a group, Anne's not going to speak unless you ask her to. She's not one who puts herself out. She's not like it. But they talked about how when she would give them a hug, and many of you in here have experienced that, this quiet, subdued kind of person who liked to be behind the scenes lifting you up, all of a sudden all that energy came out. And you felt the passion that was within her, and that was something that I was really a little surprised to see how many people that had that expression had touched their lives. And as we talked, I had a man that came up to me who had been a friend of Fred's and had worked with Fred, and we were going through the line, and I was standing over, and he said, "Hey, I just want to tell you," he said, "I have never been to a funeral like that." He said that really, really touched me, and he had a little tear in his eye, he didn't tear down, but his eyes were watery, and I could see it. He said that really touched me, and I just wanted to tell you, I've been to many funerals, and this man was probably my age, so he's probably been to a lot of funerals, and he said, I have been to funerals where they talk about hope and things like that. He said, I have never been to a funeral where they talked about how the Holy Spirit of God had changed and made her the person God wanted her to be. I've never heard that. And he said, I just want you to know that was touching. Because he said, that's how I want it to be. That's how it should be. But he said, I've just never heard that before. And part of the reason is because I think God has really blessed us with pulling us together. And, you know, we talk about it a lot. The gospel of Christ is simple. And we can make it complicated. And theologians will make it complicated. But the gospel of Christ is pretty simple. And one of the simple fundamental factors of the gospel of God, of Christ, is that Christ came and died because he wants you in the family. And when you die, you become part of the family. And everything should be a family activity. And that's one of the things when we try to plan and we try to decide what are we doing here as a church, that's one of the simple fundamentals that we run everything through. Is this going to enhance us coming together as a family? Or is this going to somehow put some type of structure in there where it doesn't require the family to be together because someone else, especially the staff, or someone else is doing it? What we do together, we do as a family. That's because that's how God wants it. And yesterday, that celebration of life, he walked in and he saw a family. He saw people that actually knew her and loved her and were touched by her in ways that most people would not really think mattered. But it was expressed how they mattered. He just got a little glimpse into what it looks like to live in the community of God, in God's household, or in God's family. Now, I'm going to read to you this definition. I got it. I was reading through some stuff, and I got this definition. It's a guy's name's Joey Nelson. I don't even know who he is, but he wrote this definition of family, and I'm telling you, it's the best one I've ever read, so I'm going to read it to you. And I want you just to think, because it is an ongoing major theme of the Bible that we who are saved are God's family. We are called God's children. We are in God's family. It is amazing to me that salvation is portrayed so out of context in our society today, where salvation is portrayed as if it's all between you and God and you don't need anyone else. Your salvation is basically, do you have a contract with God where you're going to go to heaven and not go to hell? And people enter into that with no concept that they have just committed themselves to be part of God's family, and that that's where they're going to grow, and that that's where God's will is going to be done. But they have this feeling that, you know, as long as they've understood the facts, and they have accepted the facts, then they're somehow now saved without having to be part of family, and they don't need to be part of the family. What are you talking about, be part of God's family? Nobody told me that's part of the deal. I'm not... Why would I be part of God's family? I've got my own life to live. Without recognizing that that itself is a statement of what sin is. Why do I need God's family? Why do I need God's place for me? I've got my own place. That's what you're supposed to be saved from. And yet, somehow the concept that we are saved into God's family has escaped modern day evangelism. And it's the reason we see so many shallow people that can go along fine until they have some kind of adversity in their life. And then they fall away from the faith because they don't have in place the people that God put on this earth to be in place to help them walk through it. And so I'm going to read you this, and I want you just to listen to this definition of family, but I don't want you to think about your family and what your family is supposed to be. I want you to think about God's family and what God says we're supposed to be, and I think you'll see that everything that's in this is in the Bible, in our relationship as the church to Christ. But he says this, he says, family is an institution ordained by God to provide a safe, nurturing enclosure where husbands and wives can love one another freely. And I'm just going to, because that one might be a little hard for you to see the symbolism in, I'm just going to make sure you understand that one. That's talking about worship in the church. Because we, all of us, not individuals, we all of us are the bride of Christ. And we should have some type of enclosure where we can come together without feeling threatened, without feeling pressured, But what, we're in this enclosure and this safe place where we can freely just tell God how we love him, and we can experience some moments of praise and of thanksgiving and of just family hug with God. That's what the worship service is. And that's the safe place that's provided here. And let me tell you, you can't do that in some places. And we all know that. But the church, the family of God, gives us that enclosure where husbands and wife, and in this case there's one husband, that's Christ, and there's one wife, and it's all of us, not one of us, can love each other freely, where children can be conceived, born, adopted, raised, loved, encouraged, instructed, and ultimately released to form their own families. That's what we see happen here, over and over and over. It's the place that is designed to meet our basic human needs. It's the place to learn values and about God, our worldview or theology. It is a safe, secure place to learn from our failures. It's a place to live out our sorrows. It is a place to discover the meaning of life. It is a place to talk, to think, and to try out ideas. In families, we should be loved, disciplined, and given a good example to follow. Fathers lead, mothers nurture. It's a place where we develop character in an atmosphere of unconditional, accountable love. That, how could you have a more perfect description of what the church is? Some of you were blessed to be in an earthly family like that, and if you did, you were extremely blessed, because that's a pretty hard environment to put together. As a matter of fact, without the Holy Spirit, it cannot be together. And even if you were not blessed with experiencing that kind of a nurturing, growing situation that could develop you into a person that has got a solid faith, a fearless heart, a security in who you are and where you're going, and the ability not to be pressured by the world because you have a clear focus on how to please God and where to go. If you didn't grow up in a family that could give you that, that's what the church is for. It's what the church is supposed to be. And if we don't have that in mind, it is so easy to make choices and to let the church become something other than that. But we have to keep in our mind, that is what the church is. This is the family of God. Now, you guys know I have many favorite verses. I used to use this verse all the time. I had to stop using this verse because I had some people who thought it was the only verse I knew. But Ephesians 1:5 from the New Living Translation puts it perfectly. And I always read it from the New Living Translation because, you know, I just don't speak like the adoption of sons. I know the adoption of sons means that we're adopted as sons and daughters. But adoption of sons is just a phrase. I like this one better because it says it like I would say it. His unchanging plan, speaking of God, has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. If we want to know what God's unchanging will is, it's that you're adopted into his family. It's that you become part of that family. And it is what Jesus Christ died for. You know, the scripture tells us that he is the firstborn among many brethren. And God, in some miraculous way that's beyond our comprehension, decided that he wanted to relate to you, Steve. And so he took flesh on And though he was fully God, he became fully man and fully limited so that he could come and you could observe and see and understand how a human being could relate to God and what a human life is supposed to look like. And I'm just going to read this verse right here because I think it's real interesting to know, even from the Old Testament in Isaiah. It predicts this very thing. But it was God's good plan to crush him and fill him with grief. And that's talking about the crucifixion ultimately, but a lot of things that he suffered. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. And it goes on in verse 11 and says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be well what? He will be well satisfied. Anybody who's a father or a mother understands that. That sometimes we have to make sacrifices and we have to do hard things because we love our kids and we want them to grow and we want them to understand things and we want them to become men and women of integrity. And when we make a sacrifice, no matter how much it hurts, when we see the fruit of that come and we see that character trait developed in our kids, we are well satisfied to have paid that price. We are filled with joy that the things that we gave bore fruit to the things that we dreamed for. 1 John 3:1 says this. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That's one of the things that we try to emphasize here in everything that we do. We have to be able to see how God loves us. We can do all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of programs. We can have all kinds of structure. But if we can't see how much God loves us, the motivation in our heart to live for Him, it dries up. Everything in our life revolves around the fact that God loves us so much that he sent Christ on this earth to die for us and to rise from the dead to open up the way for us not only to be part of his family, but to have the grace and the power we need to grow to be the part of the family that we all desire to be. And so he says right here, as he says many times, behold or see what kind of love God has given us. We always need to remind ourselves of that we should be called the children of God. How can we take that for granted? How can we forget what an incredible miracle it was for God to overlook our sin and overlook the attitudes of our hearts, to wipe all that away and to bring us into his family and to allow our hearts to be changed rather than for us to just reap what we sowed. How? We are called the children of God, and so we are. That's who we are. I like another translation that says, how great is the love the Father lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are! Exclamation point. That's who we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Or the reason people who belong to the world don't recognize that we're God's children is because they don't know him. It's interesting in Acts that when they come in and they see the body of Christ, if it's interacting as it's supposed to, not got all kinds of crazy things going on, not involved in all kinds of theological disputes and stuff, but they're there together, loving as they're supposed to, and they're speaking the truth of God, the life-transforming, encouraging, building up truth of God and what he's done for us, that they will be cut to the heart. They'll see that God is among us, and they'll fall to their knees. And that is what we want to experience when we're in here. We want Christ to be the center. We want Christ's love to be the center. We want our gratefulness for what he has done to be the center so that all of us feel that motivation to love one another as we love God back. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children when? Now." How do we get a gospel where people think that the reward for committing yourself to Christ comes when you die and go to heaven? But up until that time, you're kind of on your own. You got to struggle through this world and make your way in this world and figure out how to get this world. And God may be looking over your shoulder and he may help you occasionally, but you got to live your life and figure out how to make it work. How do we get to a point where we don't realize that we are now God's children? He is our Father. And he is working in our lives like we work in our kids. That he is involved and that he has a purpose for us and he is always there trying to guide us. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens." Don't live like a foreigner and an alien. Don't live like I'm on this earth cut off from God. You're not cut off from God. You're not cut off from God's love. If you don't feel God's love and if you feel cut off from God, it's because you're not interacting with the body that God has put here to let that spirit of his love flow through. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." None of us are intended to be individuals on our own. We are now the bride of Christ. We are now the family of God. We are joined together to become a temple, a place in which God lives. And we're being built together. We're not being built alone. We're being built together. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at the New Testament and you read through Ephesians and other places where it talks about the church, you can't be built up in Christ alone. You can't be built up to who what Christ wants you to be alone. Because God's purpose for you is for the love of God to be manifested in your heart. And love takes objects to express it to. And that love needs to be built up when you're in a loving environment. I am constantly, as I look out here, I am constantly involved with people who, because they're in this world, and it's a sin-tainted world, and they are surrounded by people who have no intention whatsoever of doing God's will. They're trying to manipulate God to do their will. That they are constantly in some type of predicament that they didn't intend for, but there it is. There are all kinds of difficult situations that people go through. And we're all in different stages of our faith being built up together. We're not all like Moses that can walk up and see Pharaoh's army coming in this direction and see the Red Sea in this direction and see cliffs on both sides and go, "What are you worried about?" That's not all of us. It's where God wants us to grow to be. But some of us, we're still in the state where the Israelites were who complained and said, "Why did you even bring us out here?" They're just in a panic. And there's some of them who are not in a panic, but they're definitely concerned and they have no idea what to do and they're not sure where to turn. So instead of turning to God, they turn to Moses. Well, luckily for them, Moses is there. And I am constantly around every week I am interacting with people and I'm seeing people that have interacted with others that are in very difficult situations, and yet they're able to figure how to turn to God and walk through those tough, difficult situations because they're surrounded by people who are encouraging, who are building, who God uses that spirit to help them see differently. I had a really, really good example not too long ago where I had a man that he was going through a very, very difficult situation. And he had been working for a long, long time on some of these things, and everything had just kind of fallen apart. and he was shaken for a little bit, but he's surrounded by not just one or two, but he's surrounded by, he's just connected into the body. And so he's bombarded with emails. He's bombarded with calls. He's bombarded. He can sit down and he can talk with somebody. He'll take a few minutes and we'll love him and we'll encourage him and we'll help him see his perspective and stuff. And so his wife thinks, how do you have that peace? How do you have that peace? How do you have that faith? Well, he has that faith because he is where God wants him to be to build that faith. He is connected in. He is surrounded with people that he is constantly trying to build their faith. And we do reap what we sow, because when we love others, they love us back. When we invest in others, they want to invest back. When we try to seek and to help develop God's will in others, they try to do that in ourselves. That's how a family functions. And as we see that growth that comes, that spiritual growth comes that builds our faith, the result of that faith is peace. The result of that faith is joy when you shouldn't really have it. And the result of that is that the Spirit of God living in you can be clearly seen by those around you. And that's a little bit of what happened at Ann's funeral, just a little taste of that. A man came in, he sat down, and he saw something different in a collective heart, and it touched him. John 13, 34. Oh, excuse me, I want to read Psalm 71, 18 first. It says, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who come. This is the attitude of the body. It's the attitude of many, many of you in here. And it's why you experience that. All of us are human beings. None of us know God's will. All of us are in a broken world. All of us have times where we don't know what's going on. And we need to be surrounded by those who have faith and who love us and point us on. And we need people who are going to point us and point the power of God to us. And then we want to pass that to the next generation. And being part of the church and being part of the family of God is recognizing, like that last song that we sang, that it's not just me and God. It's God's family. And God loves us all. And he's brought us all together. And I want you to know everything I know. And you want me to know and experience everything you know. And we want to share and we want to help. We want everyone to become what God wants them to be. And we want that next generation not to on their own figure things out, but we want them to start where we left off. We want the next generation to be more powerful than our generation. We want the next generation to be more secure than our generation. We want the next generation to be more impactful in their world than our generation. Jesus says in 13:34, a new commandment I give you. That's an interesting statement there. It's a new commandment. And it's not like Jesus is changing all these commandments. The reason it's new is because there has been no church formed yet. But the church is going to be formed, and this is the new commandment that cannot be lived out outside of the church, but will be lived out to the people he's talking to. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, when you think about how Jesus loved us, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're talking about something impossible. And this is his commandment. That when we come in here, rather than thinking about ourselves, we think about others. Rather than thinking about ourselves, we think about how we can help and build up and love and give and do whatever is necessary to help those around us who God loves grow to become all he wants us to be. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." This is a theme throughout the Bible too. We love everybody. We love even our enemies. But we don't love them like we do our family. Because God has a special place for those who are in his family. God has a special heart and a special blessing and a special presence and a special hand guiding those who are in his family. Because they're in his family and there's a connection there that's not there with the world. And it's the same with us. When we look around here, these are our brothers and sisters. I want to be kind. I want to be generous. I want to be good. I want to be helpful. I want to do everything that I can for everyone in the world because I want them to see God's love. But when it comes to the family, it's different. When it comes to the family, it is more pressing. It's something that has to be done. And it's something that I especially want to do. Back in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus explains why. He says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples." They don't know you're Christ's disciple because of your dazzling wisdom or your eloquent presentation of the gospel. Those are gifts and those are good tools. All of us don't have them. But what it takes for people to be able to take these facts and really believe them is to be able to see the word become flesh and realize when I get around those people, God is in their midst. There's no other explanation for how they treat one another. There's no other explanation for how you can go to a funeral and people there saw the work of God in a person's life than that God is there. Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples. The church is supposed to prove Jesus is real. What has blurred the power of the church to be the light that Christ is in the world? Well, it's testimonies like this. Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. But my church is not so good. It's filled with a bunch of hypocrites, and it's a really rough place. And man, I'm telling you what, you got to be careful when you go in there because you don't know how people are going to treat you. They don't. The church has to be a place that looks a little bit like heaven. It has to be a place that when you walk into, you realize, hey, these people love each other more than they love themselves. That's the power that we have right here. We've got people who are sitting in this room who found Christ or who were attracted to Christ and were curious, but they came here and when they saw the reality of God's love between us, they knew they could trust Christ. And that's why they're sitting in here. That is what Christ is talking about, the purpose of the church is. We are experiencing that. We have to grow in that because that's what it's all about. In our world, the church has become a place to come to hear God's word. That is not what the church is. We're supposed to be sharing God's word with our children, with other people, when we wake up, when we lay down, when we go out, when we come in. Yes, this is a place where you can hear a sermon. And of course we're going to hear God's word when we come together because he's who we're listening to. But this is not a place where you come to hear God's word. This is a place where you come to love God with the family as you love them. This is a place where you come to be the people God wants you to be in an atmosphere that God puts you in to sustain you. To some places, it's not a body. It's not a family. It's not a home where you share a family connection. But that's what it needs to be. A deep connection for your love for God, and for your love for one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, a place where we feel the same, an awe of God, an overwhelming burning desire to please him and to share his love with each other and with the world. It's a place, yes, where we grieve over our sins, but we find the joy and the comfort of being forgiven. And how many of you in here, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here struggled with sin and condemnation, and God brought you relief when you realized that someone who is in the body that you knew was had his spirit in his heart, they accepted you. They didn't judge you. They didn't condemn you. They agreed that, yeah, that wasn't so good. But man, that's not who you are. You can grow. You can be. How many of you are grateful for the support that you have in confirming to you that, yes, God will forgive me even when I fall? That's the church. That's the church. We find peace in the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and transform us. And we're encouraged by people who have faith that we can be transformed, because we can be. We have faith in his redeeming work and his plans for our future, because he has a plan for our life that's significant. Together, we picture the love of Christ to the world. And we share the compassion and the hope for the world and for others around us, knowing that there is no answer other than Christ in our hearts. Let me just close with Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I want to say that again. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's part of what binds us together. We want to follow Christ and do what he wants us to do. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. In other words, you don't come and you don't do things out of duty. You don't come here so you've heard God's word, so you've prayed a prayer, so you've sung a song, so you did the church attendance stuff. You don't come for those reasons. You don't come because you know that to be a Christian, I have to do this and this and this. We're not fearful slaves. We don't serve God out of duty. We serve God because of the Spirit inside of him. Instead, it says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. We call him Daddy. We feel close to God. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. There's something that we have together here that we can't have in the world. I can't have it with an unbeliever. No matter how much I love them, I cannot have the kind of bond with them that I have with some of you. And I'm talking about those who are real close, because all of us, God, just like the disciples, he clumps us into circles, because I can't touch everybody, you can't touch everybody, but God clumps us in our spirit. We just click with those people that put us together, that God wants us to walk side by side with. Even though we all walk side by side, we're kind of sitting in rows, we're side by side, but there's some people we're sitting right next to, and that's okay with God. And since we are his children, we're his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. Think about that. We need to think about that. I'm a child of God. The greatness of God has intended for my life. I can experience that on earth the best I can in this broken world. I'm going to experience it in heaven perfectly, but I experience on earth what I know a non-believer cannot experience. Because I'm an heir of God, and all the things God promises me, the peace, the joy, the faith, all those things that overcome the world, God has given them to me. And he has given them to all his children. And we need to remember those things that God has given. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his what? We must also share in his suffering. If we're going to share in all the glorious things that God has given us, then we have to be able to say, you know what? If God has given me all this, I'm going to follow him no matter where he leads. Whatever he calls me into, I will serve him. If I come into this place, you know, I'm not coming into this place so that people will come and talk to me so I feel like I'm loved. I'm coming into this place because I want them to know God loves them. And when I lose my life for him, I'll gain my life. And whatever I give to God, I will receive shaken together, packed down, and poured out. Because I have the inheritance of God, so I am not worried about what, like Christ, I have to suffer in order to bring that gospel to others. That's what binds us together. We are the church. And there's a lot of power in the church. It's wonderful to be a part of something that is so much bigger than yourself that you cannot even imagine anything that could replace it. So let's just take a minute and let's pray. Fathers, we just stop and think about what it means to be part of the family of God. To be connected to you in a way that is so close that you call us sons and daughters. To be bound together in a way that we're not friends, we're brothers and sisters. In a kingdom that will last forever. And in a kingdom in which you are building. Father, it blows our minds to think how much you love us and how great your plans and purposes for us are. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk through our lives, that we never forget that we are not just representatives of you, which we are, and we want to be. We're your children. We are loved by you. It's why we'll never be forsaken. It's why no matter where we are, your hand is with us, and that you see and are building good and a future, because we are called out of this world into your family. And so, Father, right now, once again, we just lay our lives before you. And we just declare there is nothing in this world that can compare to your great love for us that we so clearly see in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no power. There is no one like you. We have nowhere to go. But we are everywhere we need to be when we're in your hands. And so we place our lives in your hands and we thank you for saving us out of the loneliness and the separation and the isolation of a world that revolves around ourselves into your family and a world that revolves around your love. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.